our sermon series is entitled Overflowing Joy. As you read through the book of Philippians, you sense that Paul, while he's writing this from a prison cell, not on a beach like you would think he would be, because he's overflowing with joy, but he's trapped behind bars in a prison cell, and he's still overflowing with joy. And so what we've said every week is this is not happiness. It's not something that happiness is directly caused from circumstance, happiness and sadness. But joy, we can have that regardless of our circumstance, regardless of our feeling. And so someone says, hey, you know, I'm really down and out. And I feel far from God. In those times, we've all been there. We've all felt down and out. We've all felt far from God. But in those times especially, you hold on to the truth and what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, as a Christian, you're not far from God. You may feel like you are, but you're not. And so you got to let truth lead the way, not let your feelings lead the way. You say, but I'm not happy. How am I going to be happy during this? I mean, there's been some devastating things that have gone on around our world, or maybe in your world. You say, how can I ever be happy again? Even in those lowest of low moments, you can have joy, because joy comes from God. And we read that His character will produce that even in the darkest of hours. And in those hours, when we cling on to truth, see, the world can't cling on to that. They don't have that, but we do. Then it catches the world's eyes and they say, how did you make it through this? How can you possibly make it through that? Well, you know what? I'm not making it through. In fact, I'm holding on every day for dear life. Yeah, but you keep going to work. You keep going on. I've just fallen off the mat. Well, listen, let me tell you who I'm holding on to. I'm holding on to Jesus Christ. He's my life, and He's fueling my life, and He's allowing me to go on day after day, even though we've gone through this, this, or this. Oh, really? Because I've tried everything else. It's not working. Tell me more about this Jesus that's keeping you going and keeping you pressing on. In fact, that's our title today for today's sermon, is Pressing On. And so we're, like I said, we're finishing this study. We'll finish it next week. And then we're going to get into our Christmas series. I think you'll like this title. Miss Diane is preparing and all of our kind of our presentation, and really the sermons probably around through the month of December. You've heard this song, so we've gotten it from a song, but basically listen to this. Jesus was born and died for the nobodies. Now raise your hand if you're a nobody. Now I'm a nobody, for sure. You're a nobody. Yeah, we're all nobodies. Now we're special, and we are somebody in Christ. But outside of that, well, Jesus is friends with the nobodies. Jesus has plans for the nobodies. Jesus has breathed life into the nobodies. And so you've heard that song maybe on ZD8.3. And so we're going to kind of use that as our theme this December. We'll have a lot of fun with that. And so pressing on. I spent the week with my family and my parents up in Tallahassee. And my plan to wear a Florida State jersey today did not work out. So I decided not to do that based on last night. But that's okay. So I was talking with my dad. And I really would love for him to come down and preach on this passage in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, 12 and on, the second part of that chapter, because this is kind of his life verse. And I'll tell you more about that at the end of the service, but he always is repeating this truth. Press on. Even when you think you can't, press on. Don't get stuck in the past. Press on to the future and all that God has for you today and also for eternity. And but you say, but pastor, that's preacher talk. Because I'm just stuck. And you say, get unstuck, but I'm stuck. When I think about my past, there's no way God would forgive me for this or for that. I can't even forgive myself, or this person can't forgive me, and I can't get over my past. I'm stuck. And what we're going to learn today, and what Paul, if he was here today, and he's just writing this letter to the Philippians, he would say, listen, get unstuck. You say, how? Jesus Christ will get you unstuck. You just run to the cross. You just press on towards Him today and in this moment, and watch. He's going to carry you through the day. But what about tomorrow? Do the same thing. Run to the cross. Throw yourself at the cross. Run towards Jesus, and He'll carry you through that day. Yeah, but what about the next day? The same thing. What about next week? Sometimes we look to the future. We say, there's no way I'm going to get through this week. There's no way I'm going to get through this month or this year. We're about to get on 2020. I haven't even started on the things of 2019 yet. How am I going to get through all that with this decade? How can I keep going? Listen, break it down to this moment. Who's got this moment in his hands? God and Jesus Christ. So you give that moment to him and give the next moment to him and give that day to him. And you're going to experience it. We all have. As you pursue the cross, as you pursue Jesus, his faithfulness intervenes. He breathes life into you. He's the one that gives you energy. And all of a sudden, you find yourself at the end of the week and you go, I made it. I don't know how, but I made it. Keep pursuing Jesus and the things of God. And you also say, well, how do I get unstuck still? Okay, well, here's another practical nugget. Operate today with the end result in mind. You say, what end result? The end result of, well done, my good and faithful servant. At the end of your life, you begin there. That's the end. Well, that's going to impact how I live my life today. Well, I got to break that down too then, don't I? So today, if I want God to give me an A+, I want God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, then that impacts what I'm doing in this moment, what I'm doing this morning, what I'm doing this afternoon. So I operate and I function with the end in mind where I'm not trying to earn God's love. We've talked about that in this series. But in response to God's love and his good character, I'm going to keep going and pressing on with the end in mind where he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm going to press on to that finish line. You see, because Jesus rose on the third day, we always have hope. But too many of us, sometimes as Christians, we're operating without hope. We say, I can't go on today. I can't go on tomorrow. I can't press on. I'm hopeless. No, you're not. You would have been if Jesus stayed dead. If Jesus was dead and not conquered death, we'd all be hopeless. But because he rose on the third day, we always have hope. No matter what you go through, even the worst of the worst, you still have hope. Now, it may look like there's a ton of darkness around you, and there's just a little, super little light. You grab onto that little light. It may be a little string. You grab onto that little string. Yeah, but it may break. No, it won't. You be faithful to that, and God's going to do things that only he can do. It's called the miraculous. It's called the supernatural. It's called miracles. He's still in the business of that, but we get too practical and we get too much operating in our own strength. And we sort of said, by the way we live our life, we don't say this, but by the way we live our life, God is done with miracles. That's all in the Bible times. That's in New Testament times. That's not really for today because I don't see those kinds of things today. Well, we say we believe in miracles, but with our actions, do we really? There's a lot of needs out there. We are in desperate need for God to move in our country, in our world, in our generation, in the next generation. Do you still believe in the Genesis 1-1 God? Sometimes I feel like we grow out of that. We're adults now, and we're more mature. And Genesis 1-1, yeah, I forgot about that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If he can do that, he can do anything. If he can raise Jesus from the dead on day 3, he can do anything. He for sure can get you through whatever you're going through. Did we forget he spoke the world into existence? We were walking along the beach with my kids and dogs. Dogs were running away, and we got them, and we're kind of peaceful at this moment. I'm walking with one of my daughters, Macy, and we're just where we were, which is, I don't know if you've ever heard of St. Teresa or St. George Island, or this is in the panhandle, and there's not much cell coverage out there. There's no city lights. There's not much light out there at all. And we're looking up, and the stars were, it reminded me of our camp out a couple weeks ago, but even brighter. I didn't see any shooting stars. That's kind of an ongoing joke. But I did that night a couple weeks ago, but this particular night I didn't. But it was just beautiful. And we're just going, as Macy and I are talking, she's in seventh grade, and we said, how can you not believe in a creator? How in the world do we think that in our understanding that we could put all this together and How can you not believe in an intelligent designer? How can you not believe in the God of the Bible that says, in the beginning, I created all this. I put every star exactly where I wanted. And then we got to thinking and we said, listen, I mean, at some point, if God flipped off the switch of gravity, we would just float into the stars. And I said, Macy, look at this ocean. I mean, what's holding the ocean back? The tide, Dad. I get that. But what's really holding it back? Because at any moment, if God wanted or released it, we could have all that water come this way and we're done. But yet we operate in life like we're bigger than God. We operate in life like, God, we've got this. I can tackle this today. No, we need God to tackle it today. And never forget, in the miraculous Genesis 1:1 God, don't be too mature for that verse. Don't let yourself get too practical for that verse. Because I need a miracle in my life, and so do you, I guarantee it. And God is still in the business of miracles. Can I get an amen? Last week, we said that overflowing joy comes from the vertical confidence which leads to righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. That was our title last week. We learned that vertical confidence, in other words, confidence in God, not ourselves, that confidence in God is absolutely everything. We cannot take credit for anything. Yes, you're good at this, this, and this, but you're good at this, this, and this because God's allowing you to be good. God has given you that skill. God has given you that talent. God has given you that wisdom, whatever it is. It all goes back to God in vertical confidence. What happens, though? We get horizontally confident, and we say, you know what? I am pretty good at this. I have the skill for this or for that and in myself, and I can get through this. And what we talked about is horizontal confidence, in other words, confidence in yourself, cannot get you anywhere with God. People have tried for all of time to try to be confident in themselves, but that doesn't get you to God. We were instructed to leave the law, man-made effort to get to God and press on towards Jesus. We learned that last week that righteousness, to be right with God, it only comes, there's only one way, our faith in his son, Jesus Christ. That's it. But for all of time, it seems that mankind says that that's too easy. There's got to be more. We need to, remember our math equation? We need to add to the cross. It's got to be Jesus dying on the cross, and we've got to be good, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that. Now, that sounds like enough to be accepted or considered righteous before God. No, you don't add anything in the cross. Was the cross not enough? The cross was enough. What was our math equation? Some of you remember. If you remember it, write it down on in your sermon blanks. It was, see if I can remember it. Jesus plus something equals nothing. Absolutely nothing. In other words, adding to the cross for salvation. Okay? But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Okay? So let's make sure that we don't add to the cross. Just accept the work that Jesus did on the cross. I know it sounds too good to be true. That's what the Bible preaches. And now go live that out and tell others about the good news about what Jesus did on the cross. Our conclusion was that vertical confidence is everything when it comes to eternity, but also in today. And we finished by asking ourselves, where do we put our confidence? Do we put it in ourselves, or do we actually place it on Jesus in the day-to-day? On Wednesdays, right in midweek, when we're caught in all kinds of storms, where are we placing our confidence? In ourselves or in Jesus? All right, Philippians 3, let's get to this. That was a long introduction. Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul writes this, not that I've already obtained this. So he just gets done with the first section of Philippians 3, what we talked about last week. And then he says, not that I've already obtained this. Obtained what? Obtained what? Well, he just finished writing about that our perfection comes only in Jesus Christ. So until heaven, we're going through the process of what theologians call sanctification. In other words, we're becoming sanctified. We are becoming more holy, okay? Daily, as we pursue Christ, we are being sanctified. In other words, we're becoming more holy. Paul says, we don't arrive, he says, I have not arrived, nobody has arrived except for Jesus Christ, to the status of holiness until heaven. We're never, don't you wish though we would just arrive? We feel like we're there. We finally got it. Our life's under control. We're living a perfect life. There's no more struggles. Yeah, that'll come in heaven, but not now. That will not come in our fallen world, but one day it will in heaven. And so the process of sanctification is as God is conforming us into the image of his perfect son, Jesus Christ, throughout our life, the process of becoming more holy. Paul says, I know I just told you that I'm awesome horizontally. Do you remember he gave us his resume and it is awesome? And he says, but even I have not obtained this. Okay? So none of us have arrived. And he says, we haven't arrived to the status of holiness until heaven. But he goes on in verse 12 to then say, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Isn't it fantastic? Hard to embrace and hard to wrap our hearts and our minds around this truth, that in Christ, we are in the family of God. We are part of the family of God. We are part of God's family. We're accepted by him. We're one of his. Jesus says in John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. They're in the family. Paul reveals something about being included in the family of God. He calls it the mystery of God's will. In Ephesians chapter 3, it's revealed. If you could think, for thousands of years, you got Jews and you got Gentiles, and you've got now the gospel is supposedly open. The floodgates are open to Gentiles at this point. All right? Wait a second. The Gentiles can be included in the family of God? And so Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says emphatically, yes, let me tell you about the mystery of God's will here that includes the Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, that's you and that's me, and we're didn't have to be included, but we are. He says, for this reason, is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Verse 3, he says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. What mystery? He's about to tell us. As I've written briefly, verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God. It's now time. The floodgates are open. Let me tell you what this mystery is. He says in verse 6, this mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is absolutely life-changing, eternal-changing, massive news for us today as well. Paul then continues in our passage in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's my dad's passage right there. That's like his life passage. It may be one of y'all's life passage. But to live this out, we can't get stuck in the past. So what I wanted to do is give a couple of real live examples of some guys that could have gotten stuck in the past easily. All right? So let's look in your sermon notes. The first one is David. Let's take a quick example of David. That's right, King David, the one we look up to and the one we revere. And if we go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to read a little bit, remind ourselves about how David could have easily, if it wasn't for God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, could have been stuck in his mistakes. So during war, David decides to stay back. So in your notes, David was idle. Listen to this, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Israel was at war with the Ammonites. The time was ready now for the kings to go to war. But David says, I'm going to send someone else this time. I'm going to send someone else to do what I'm supposed to do. Now, when you think about our life, what has God called you to do? And have we ever said, I have, God, I know you want me to do this, But can you send somebody else? Can somebody else do it? That person over there is more fitting. That person over there is more spiritual. Can they do it? We know that especially these holidays, it's going to be all over the place. But even the world helps others over the holidays. We need to be helping year-round, right? But even during the holidays, God's going to give us so many opportunities to be His light, to shine His light bright, to help others. God is going to call you today, this week, this month. There's going to be some special interactions. You won't expect it. It may be at Publix. It may be in the rigmarole of trying to get a toy. It may be through all these circumstances that, and all the commercialization that we've turned Christmas into, you may be caught right in the middle of it, and there's going to be a spiritual moment and opportunity for all of us, multiple of them, and what we're going to say is, God, give me the courage. I'm ready. Help me to do it, whatever it is. Instead of, like David, I'm just going to sit back. I'm going to remain idle. God, send somebody else to do it. We forget what an honor it is and what a privilege it is to be included in the things of God, in God's plan. And so when He gives us those opportunities, let's be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-energized, and let's run to them and live it out and trust the results to God. Number two, David was also distracted. David was distracted. He was idle. He was also distracted. And either of these things are going to keep us off of answering God's call. So, and we're going to keep going in verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and he was walking on the roof. Now, he should have been at war, but he wasn't. He was idle, walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, verse 5, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Whoa, there's a lot there. First, David allowed himself to be in a vulnerable position, should have gone off at war, but he was idle. He was then distracted. He found himself tempted, and he fell. He fell right into Satan's illusion that Adam and Eve fell in, that we fall in. Let's stop. Let's see Satan and his tactics for who he is and how he works. He's been working the same. We've studied it before for all of time. He's nothing but the greatest illusionist out there. It's all a trick. And David fell right into it, right into Satan's illusion that we can sin and everything will still be okay. There won't be any consequences. In fact, maybe David is justified that it wasn't even sin anymore. And so we get all in that trap, but that's wrong. There are always consequences for our sins, and our sins will find us out. And that's what the devil doesn't tell us, but that's how he works. It happened to Adam and Eve. It happened to David. It'll also happen to us. And so we need to be thinking, where and when are we vulnerable? Where and when are we vulnerable? And where and when are we being tempted? And where are we falling? And stay away from all that, because the end result of that is ultimately destruction and distraction. And then we're going to get off track from the things of God. Number three, David handled his sin extremely wrong. We're all going to mess up and we're all going to fall short. We better handle it correctly, biblically. 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm just going to read this to you, beginning in verse 6. You'll see it on the screen, I believe. And I want you to think about how we take things into our own hands many times, and we just keep getting ourselves in the cycle of trouble. Verse 6, so David, what did he do? He took things into his own hands. He said, so I'm going to get out of this mess. So David went, sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Listen to this. This will preach. Uriah said to David, King David, the great David. Uriah says, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as you live and as your souls live? I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Sir Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence, and he drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. Verse 14, in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. Whoa. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. You see what happens when we take sin and trying to resolve sin into our own hands? It gets worse and worse and worse. David tried to cover up his sin. David tried to deal with sin himself. David was rebuked by his best friend Nathan. You remember that? And the Lord said to David through Nathan right here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, David, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And so we see that David was idle, he was distracted, and he handled his sin very wrong. We need to make sure that we don't fall into the same ways. That we need to make sure that when we fall, we confess. There's called a gift of forgiveness out there. We confess our sins. God will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We need to confess, then repent, change our ways with the strength of Jesus Christ. Stop getting caught up in the devil's tricks. See the devil for who he is. See the tricks for what it is. And then get out of that vulnerable situation. Get out of the environment that's causing you to fall. Get out of there. Satan will use this for all kinds of things. And again, it will lead to destruction. So David, again, King David, the one we revere, the one we look up to, the one who slayed the giant, the great one, the one who led Israel, he committed what we would call some pretty major sins, wouldn't he? I mean, he was idle, but he committed adultery and he committed murder. Now, here's the thing, though. We find that David didn't get stuck in that mess, and that was a lot of mess. You may be thinking to yourself, there's a lot of mess in my life, but don't get stuck there. Here's your fill in the blanks in your notes. David repented and he pressed on. He confessed and he changed his ways. Repent means to turn 180 degrees away from yourself and on to God in Christ Jesus. He repented. He pressed on. How do we know? Read Psalm 51. Let me read to you a couple of verses from this chapter of Psalm chapter 51, where brokenhearted, repentant David, who realized he hurt the heart of God through his mess ups. Psalm 51, beginning of verse 1. He writes, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. As we think about our past to get unstuck from our past, we confess, we repent. Let's skip down to verse 10 of Psalm chapter 51. He says, God created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. In other words, we need open heart surgery. God performs the surgery and gives us a clean, new heart so we're not stuck in the past. Now, who wants us to get stuck in the past? The devil. He wants to get right there in life's quicksand and never come out. He wants that to ruin your marriage. He wants that to ruin you as you raise your kids and all that mess. No, you have a new heart. You have a clean heart. And then verse 16 and 17, for you, God, will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. David got unstuck. We, like him, can get unstuck. I want to quickly look at one more classic example. Got one more probably for us next week as we conclude our study in Philippians. But let's look at Paul and remind ourselves, if you weren't here last week, I want you to take a couple notes down on Paul. He could have easily been stuck, but he got unstuck. Number one, Paul was horizontally successful. We read about this last week. Quickly, Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it lists his resume, and it is awesome. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. We broke that down last week, all right? So Paul, in part A of his life, was horizontally successful. He could have gotten stuck there and said, I am the man, I am great, I've done all this myself, I'm a difference maker, and he could have left God out. Also, we find in number two of your notes that Paul was a leader in the persecution of the church. We read about that. I want to remind you of a passage and give you a new passage. Church here, meaning the body of Christ, but also Christians, God's kingdom. Paul was a leader in trying to suppress, oppress, depress, and straight stop the movement of Christ. So here's a couple of examples. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. This is Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And let's see who was there. Was Paul there, formerly known as Saul? And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay, so Saul was there. And then we go to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. Paul was there. He was approving of it. And now he's moving up in leadership as he's leading others toward the things of stopping God's move. Verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and he committed them to prison. So he's a part of and he's leading and influencing others that are trying to stop the church, which means put him in jail, which means possibly killing them like they did Stephen. And so again, like we said last week, it's hard to get worse than Paul when it comes to hurting the heart of God. Did you get this? Because sometimes when I sin or sometimes when I mess up, I feel like God's got that baseball bat. It's probably a 50-inch baseball bat. If you're in baseball, you know that's a big baseball bat. Probably weighs 10 pounds. And he just wants to say, horrible Nathan, you're bad and you keep messing up and I've told you again and again and again and I'm done with you. And he just, does anyone feel like that? That's a wrong view of God, though, when I feel like that. God says, I'm trying to save you from that. I'm not going to beat you down further. I'm going to pull you up out of that. I'm going to get you unstuck. And too many times, I think it's that I'm living a performance-driven life. What I need to get back to is, God, I've hurt your heart. God, I've hurt your heart. It's not that I'm scared of you. I want to keep you in reverence, and I want to make sure I please your heart. I'm not scared that you're gonna beat me over the head when I mess up, but I'm hurting your heart, and that's the worst punishment, is realizing that I'm hurting your heart. It's kind of like when your kids, sometimes they would rather you discipline them by taking away cell phones or whatever it may be. But when they know that you're disappointed in them, sometimes that goes a lot deeper. When they know that, oh, I disappointed mom and dad, that runs very deep. God, I've hurt your heart and I'm sorry. I don't want to hurt your heart. And so right in the middle of all of Paul's, at that time, Saul's selfishness and prideful lifestyle, Jesus met him right where he was at. We can't miss that. Sometimes we as Christians try to go fix others the way we want them to be. But no. What we see over and over and over is Jesus met them where they were at, and then he changed their heart. All right? It starts inside out. But too many times we're trying to fix people and make them perfect when we're not perfect. God does the fixing. So Jesus met him where he's at. So I want to go to this moment, and we'll conclude here in just a second. So Acts chapter 9. I think you'll see some of this on the screen. So at this time, now Saul, still, he didn't get changed to Paul yet. He's still stuck in his old ways in part A of his life. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, you got to think that all the Christians of that day wrote Paul off a long time ago. Saul at the time. There's no way he could be changed. In fact, he's against Christianity. Let's go beat him up. This is a big fight and we need to stop him. God's got to be through with him. And it must have shocked everybody, and it did, as we see recorded in the Bible, that he was God's chosen instrument, actually, because it revealed the glory and the power of God in a changed heart. So verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now he's in direct conversation. And he says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Directly talking with Jesus Christ. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So by persecuting them, you're persecuting me. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. And then God directed a disciple named Ananias to be a part of this Christian conversion experience. Imagine Ananias was, rightly so, God, you want me to be used by you to do what with Saul? I must have missed this somewhere. Again, can someone else do it, God? Because I'm going to be a laughingstock, or I'm actually scared because I feel like you're setting me up to get beat up by Saul. So Acts chapter 9, verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. In other words, God, are you setting me up for failure here? But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. What? Let me restart, because I'm not hearing from God. There's no way I am. Who's your chosen instrument? The one that's stopping your move? God, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. There's no way Ananias or anybody could have connected all the dots that God only could connect, that was to come as a result of faithfulness and answering God's faithful, being faithful to God's call. Even we don't understand how the end's going to all work out. There's no way they could see the end result of Paul writing most of the New Testament and being used as an instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to everybody. He says, go, he is my chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Unbelievable. Paul could have easily gotten stuck in all of his horizontal mess. But Jesus met him at the road to Damascus. In his heart, in his life. And as a result, we are also changed forever. So here's your notes. Paul repented. You got to understand. Paul repented. He got a new heart that only Jesus can give, and he pressed on. He pressed on toward the things of God when he could have easily. He was spitting out murderous threats, but yet he didn't allow that to keep him stuck in his past. He asked for forgiveness. He repented, received forgiveness, and pressed on toward the things of God. All of us here at some point need to do the same thing, or else we will remain stuck in our past. We need to ask for forgiveness, repent, change our ways. Remember, turn 180 degrees off of yourself finally, because you know deep down it's not working. Turn to God, receive his forgiveness, and guess what? Move on. Move on and press on toward the things of God. You say, well, that's still Bible examples. Got one more coming next week. But that's in the Bible. But what about real life? Was just talking to someone last week. Last week, talking about his part A of his life. And he said, you know, Pastor, if I was still in part A of my life and dealing with the situation that we're kind of talking about and going through, I was a whole different person. I would have handled it a whole different way. But what you're seeing now is I am doing my best to be spirit-led through this. I have a changed heart. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation in Christ. So what you see is more of part B, Jesus being the difference maker between A and B as we go through. You see that there's a whole new attitude. There's a whole new perspective between our part A and our part B, between from the past and God's future for us. And Jesus is the difference maker. So will we finally get out of our mess by confessing, repenting, and receiving forgiveness? Paul says this will be a growth step in spiritual maturity as we conclude today. And then he teaches the completely different paths of those who are enemies of the cross and those who are followers of the cross. He says in verse 15 and on, and we'll finish this chapter right here. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our, Christ's followers, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. He'll do the supernatural act that we can't to be like his glorious body. We're being conformed into the image of Christ by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so here's the question for us, and our worship team could come up as we do one final song. Will I move on from my past and finally press on toward all that God has for me? Will I do it? Will this be the year? Will this be the week? Will this be the holiday? Will today finally be the day? Let me finish up with a quick story that my dad told me as we are talking about his favorite passage. This is a couple of weeks ago. He told me this story. And he says there's a gentleman named Skip Bailey. Skip Bailey was a friend of my dad in graduate school almost 50 years ago, all right? So it's a real good friend from a long time ago, 50 years. And my dad would tell me the story, and he would talk to this guy, Skip, and every day my dad would say, hey, Skip, how you doing? And Skip would say, I'm pressing on, Freddie. I'm pressing on. Next day, Skip, how you doing? I'm pressing on, Freddie. I'm pressing on. And this would happen every day. And we call him Papa now, but my dad, Captain Fred, also as he's known, he's wondering, you know, Skip, how do you press on every day, no matter what you're going through? Well, 2 years later, after they met and had a real good friendship, Skip died in training as a pilot. And my dad went to God and he said, God, here's one of your vessels that every day he inspired me to press on. Why would you take him early? He was inspiring so many to press on. Why would you take Skip, you know, out of life's equation when he has a daily message like that, that now there's no more message of pressing on? And my dad said it hit him. God spoke to him. He said, Fred, that message hasn't stopped. What do you mean, God? Skip's gone. The message is done. He said, Freddie, I want you to continue that message now. And do you know, 50 years later, he tells me that story, which means the message is... So I say, well, Dad, you know, why is this your favorite passage? Well, now I know why it's his favorite passage. 50 years ago, it started, and my dad continues to say, press on, just like Skip said, press on. And now, here's how God works. My dad was faithful at McDonald's to tell me the story a couple weeks ago, and now I'm telling you. And so now Skip's message has not stopped. In fact, it's multiplied. It's done the opposite over 50 years. And so the title of today's message is also the conclusion. Let's press on toward the things of God.